This sermon is entitled The Prophetic Borders of the Promised Land. It deals with God's covenant with Abraham and the area of landmass which was promised, going from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Then we draw a circle around the land, fill it in, and show the significance of that land which has never been claimed, belonging to the tribe of Judah, to be claimed by the Prince of Judah, Jesus Christ, when he returns to earth again. Then we went in the altar service to the covenant of Isaiah 59. What a covenant. Well, we studied last night about God making a covenant with Abram. I'd like to speak tonight concerning the prophetic borders of the promised land. The prophetic borders of the promised land and the significance of the promised land in relationship to the return of Christ to earth and the great millennial kingdom. Father, quicken my mind to preach and anoint my heart. How important to have an anointed heart. Bless these wonderful people, Bible lovers. Not only lovers of the Holy Word, but obviously lovers of you. Lovers of God and the things of God. I pray you'll pour out your Spirit abundantly upon this church and revive it, and may it grow in numbers, and may it grow in spirit, and may it grow in integrity. We have set aside these nights to seek your face, to study your word, and above all to worship you. Meet the needs that are represented by these people tonight and anoint their hearts to receive the holy truths that come from your word. Stand among the candlesticks tonight and observe us. May we feel your holy presence as the word of God goes forth. We will give you the glory and exalt your name, giving you thanks for all that you do among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night we described in detail the blood covenant and the custom of making blood. That's the origin of our testimony service. We say, does anyone have a testimony? Your testimony needs to have the light that come from the anointing oil. It should exalt God. It should lift up the saints. It shouldn't be a weeping time of gloom and doom. To lift your testimony. And the original testimony was a testimony of covenant. Then they would pass between the pieces. Hallelujah. There are many, many types fulfilled. It was a great day when the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and without the blood of bulls and goats or the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, but with his own blood, Jesus ascended into the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us. But this 15th chapter, when God made the covenant, the Bible says, "Behold, at evening a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces." And the same day God made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates." And he mentioned then 10 nations. You'll observe here at the end of the chapter, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. 10 nations mentioned there. I spent a week researching and deciphering these nations. I want you to find a Bible map in the back of your Bible and go clear up into Asia Minor and down to the Delta of Egypt. Most of your Bibles will have one map of that type. And if you go to one of your earliest maps, you will observe that the land of the Hittites is what we now know as Turkey, or Asia Minor. I'll show it on an overlay map pretty soon. Now, number one, I want you to see that the prophetic borders of the promised land that we are going to study is intrinsically connected with the covenant God made with Abraham. This is a piece of land that God, with a blood covenant, the God that cannot die and the God that will not lie, took a truth to death covenant. Has anyone found the land of the Hittites yet? A number of you found it. It's way north. It's north of Damascus. It's north of Hamath. It's north of Antioch. And that's the map you want to kind of put a bookmarker in or put your finger there as we study tonight. So, number one, I'll explain this as we go along, but would you turn second to Exodus 23? And there are many, many prophecies that review this. God made it clear in Genesis that the promise would be to Isaac and then to Jacob. It was renewed to Isaac, renewed to Jacob. It was renewed again and again. It was renewed to Moses. It was renewed to Joshua. It was renewed all through the Old Testament. It was renewed to the prophets. Even after the Babylonian captivity, it was renewed to Ezekiel. Then coming out of the post-captivity prophets, it was renewed to them. And then it goes to the last day application. In the 23rd chapter of Exodus, we find that God prepared a place. He would lead them to a place where he said, which I have prepared. Verse 20 of this chapter, behold, I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. This angel of the Lord, according to the theologian, is the Lord himself. No man has seen God at any time, but there is a mediator between God and man. And the Lord appeared many, many times in Old Testament time. Sometimes he's called the angel of the Lord. Sometimes he's just called the Lord. Here the angel of the Lord is the one that goes before them and leads them. He is the one that had his presence in the pillar and the cloud, which was a fire by day and a shade by day and a fire by night. And when the cloud stopped, they stopped. And when the cloud moved, they moved. And the presence of the Lord went with them and led them through the wilderness and led them into the promised land. He would lead him to a place that God had chosen, a place God had prepared. Verse 21 says, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Do you see that? My name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary to thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites, the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Do you recognize the names? Thou shalt not bow down to their God, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take away sickness away from the midst of thee. Look at the glorious, marvelous, astounding promises. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. Notice the mighty implements of war that God uses. I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. Hornets. Leon Uris, in his book, The Exodus, has a couple of bad spots. But apart from that, it's a marvelous book about the last day rebirth of Israel. Merits reading, and you can get it on videotape. It's a 4-hour videotape and very well done. And you'll get the spirit of the restoration of Israel. The type of spirit which I was projecting Sunday morning and Sunday night. And we've just touched a small fraction of the promises of restoration. Now when Joshua went in, he went in gradually on the installment plan and the conquest of the land. And they had miracles from day one, like the crossing of the Jordan and the waters rolled back, and then the victory at Jericho. Defeat at Ai, and then victory at Ai, and there were miracles and victories along the way. But this also has happened in the last days. The Bible says it shall come to pass that I will set my hand a second time to recover the outcasts of the land of Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're seeing today. That's what we're seeing in the news. Is it any wonder that the atheistic communists are baffled? Ungodly men in high places can't decipher what's happening in the Middle East. They're not going by the textbook. The Almighty God made a covenant concerning Abraham and his seed. The same God that made a covenant with us concerning our salvation. And God is fulfilling his covenant before our eyes. Hallelujah. That's why it's so exciting when you go to Israel, and it's impossible to get someplace where if you look and open your eyes, you must see Bible prophecy being fulfilled before your eyes. If you don't see it, it's because you don't understand what you're seeing. The only way you could open your eyes and not see the fulfillment of Bible prophecy if you weren't tuned in to what the Bible promised. That's amazing. I'm talking about our day. Many people don't know about the 1948-49 war. Some of you younger ones don't recall that. Some of you may not have been born then. You older folks are more acquainted with it. But what a day in May when the Star of David was hoisted on the flag. You realize that it had been approximately 2,500 years since they'd had their own land. They came back at the time of Jesus, and according to Isaiah's prophecy, about a tenth. The end of Isaiah chapter 6, one of Isaiah's prophecy. And history records about a tenth of them came back at the time of Christ, but they did not hold their land. They came back under Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel. But then they had the Maccabean revolt, and so they took the land, the Jews took the land but couldn't hold it. And then they lost it. But with that brief exception of the Maccabean revolt, they were without their land from the Babylonian captivity to 1948. You see, they were under the Babylonians, they were under the Persians, they were under the Greeks, and then they were under the Romans. You think of it, for 2,500 years, they were without their homeland. And though a tenth of them came back, God said he would bring them all back. And he said he'd bring the northern kingdom back. And we can't bog down on this point, but I want you to think about it. In 1948, the miracles were numerous and many. My late guide, Max Galloway, with whom I first went to Israel, the one that was the protocol guide to the Queen of England, I mentioned all of his resume. He was guide to the Kennedy family, the Queen of Holland, 7 or 8 heads of nation, king, queens, or presidents. Had the Pentateuch memorized when he was 4, before he turned 5. All of the 16 language, fantastic man. He'd fought in all of the Israeli wars. We were down in the Philistine country, and he showed us the place where the Egyptian regiment, he showed us the very hill. And the Egyptians came up and they didn't have arms, they didn't have bullets, they didn't have guns. When they started that war, they had one gun for every 6 men. They had approximately 6 bullets for each gun. And the President of the United States, late Harry Truman, had met for a week with Sir Winston Churchill trying to work it out. The Arab wanted arms and the Jews wanted arms, and it was a touchy situation. And finally they made a gentleman's agreement that they would keep the sides even and the British would furnish the Arab because they couldn't afford to lose the oil, and we had more to lose than we lost the Jewish gold interest. And so they kind of would keep it even and let destiny take its course. Strange things are done in international politics. But the late President Harry Truman got tangled up with the Congress, and they weren't so much in agreement of that being the way to settle it. And mistiming took place, and the arms arrived in Egypt, and they attacked. The time had just arrived, and here was a regiment. And I have been to the hill where they made their stand, and to see the trenches, and the trenches were about this wide. And I said, Max, I couldn't get in a trench. What kind of trench is this? man can't get down that tree. He said, man, we didn't put men in, we put little boys and girls. And they had broomsticks painted black. And they had little tiny boys and girls that hold that black broomstick up and run. They were long trenches. Like about like a ditch you'd dig for a water pipe. And so then they ducked and run and put the black broomstick up, trying to make the enemy think it was full of soldiers. A great deal. Is that going to hold back an army? Not unless you have some kind of God like Gideon who can win wars with pitchers and trumpets and candles. And that regiment of soldiers attacked with English supplied weapons of bazookas and tanks and jeeps and all of this stuff. And suddenly they surrendered. They stopped and they surrendered. Dr. Bronson, my teacher from Bible school days, had 5 European newspapers that told the story in headlines, "Angels Appear on the Mountains of Israel." That's how they interpreted it. 5 different European newspapers.